You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, March 10th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Deathbed Conversions.
Here we see in the Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Bible talks, if you'll skip back and look over a few verses with me contextually, you'll see in Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 that there was two men. The Bible calls them malefactors. And the Bible talks about how they were put on the crosses beside Christ. The Bible teaches that they were brought to Calvary to be crucified with him in verse 33, one on the right, one on the left. Verse 39, you'll see that one of these malefactors begins to speak. I believe it's because of the railing of the crowd. And he cries out to Christ and he says, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. In verse 40, you'll see that the other answering rebuked him. So he turns to the one that was on the other side of Christ and rebukes him. The Bible says, Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art, in the same condemnation? Look in verse 41. The Bible says, this is the same man speaking, if you will. He says, we indeed justly. He says, we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man, it says, have done nothing amiss. And then you'll see in verse 42, he turns to the Lord and he says this. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord, of course, turns back to him, saying, Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise. All right? And so you see that Jesus is being crucified between two men. Now, I want to speak to you about a deathbed conversion. It was only shortly after we moved here, about 3 years ago, that I received a phone call. And there was a lady on the phone. I never will forget. It was 11 o'clock in the morning. I wrote some notes down about it. And she said, I have a mom. My mom is in the hospital. I've been listening to your podcast. We have recently moved here from Michigan, but we listened to your podcast in Michigan. And she said, would you consider going down to Baylor and talking to my mom? My mom is not a believer. And I said, yes, I will. I remember going down there and speaking to that dear lady. She was comatose. And whenever you deal with, and doctors would tell you, the very last thing that a person loses is the ability to be able to hear. And so she was comatose and she wasn't responding, but I asked her if she could hear me and if she could hear me to squeeze my hand. And she gently, very, very weakly squeezed my hand. And I began to tell her about Jesus Christ. As I began to tell her about Jesus Christ, a tear came out of the corner of her eye, trickled down her face. And then I gently led her to Christ in prayer. At the closing of the prayer, I asked her, I said, Ma'am, did you receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior? And she squeezed my hand one more time. I remember the next day, the daughter called me and she said, I just want to thank you for going by and talking to mom. There was a nurse that was standing in the room, and I didn't know she was really paying attention because she seemed to be, kind of moving around and doing things as nurses do. And I didn't know she was paying attention, but apparently she was. And so when the daughter came to visit mom in the hospital, the nurse told her, let me tell you a wonderful story. There was a man that came by, and this man was a pastor of a church, and he took time to talk to your mom, and your mom receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. By the way, I believe in bedside conversions. I believe that a person can actually receive Jesus Christ as their Savior while lying on their bed right before they go home to be with the Lord. The Bible says over in Psalm 86 and verse 5, the Bible says, For thou, O Lord, art good. It says, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. I don't think you ought to wait until the time that you take your last breath to receive Jesus Christ. But I thank God this morning for every person that receives Jesus Christ, no matter when they receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me talk to you this morning just a little bit about these two men that was on the cross. I want us to just kind of look at our scriptures this morning. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, the Bible says, one of the malefactors, it says here, it says, which were hanged, railed on him, listen, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Look at verse 40. The Bible says, in the other answering, rebuke, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? I want you to understand this morning just a couple of things. Statement number one, there is consequences of rejection. There is consequences of rejection. You and I have no idea when we're going to take our last breath. You and I have no idea. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we have no idea when we're going to take that last breath. And because of that, we ought to decide that we're not going to put ourselves in such a dilemma waiting until the very point of death to make a decision of receiving Jesus Christ. There was a man many years ago that was very, very hard. And this man that was very, very hard decided that he was not going to forgive. He was not going to forgive all those that came over to Poland, all those that invaded. There was a German Christian that was visiting after World War II, and he visited over in the Poland area, and he met this Polish Christian and said, I just want you to forgive us for all the blood that we shed when we invaded Poland. And that Polish Christian looked at him and said, I just don't think I can. I'll be honest with you. I look out here and I see all the rocks and I see all the stones, and when I see all the blood that was shed by the bayonets and by the swords and by the knives and by the guns, and when I see those rocks, it just reminds me of the terrible, terrible invasion, and I just don't think that I have the ability to be able to forgive, he said to the German Christian. The German Christian said to the Polish Christian, well, at least let us do this. Let us at least read a portion of the Bible together before I leave. He turned to Matthew chapter 6, where it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. There was total silence. That Polish Christian said, I just don't think I can read that and accept that right now. About a year later, he called him up and he said, look, if you'll come back, I'd like to go out for coffee and let's sit down, because he said, I'm now ready to forgive. Can I ask you, why is it that some people have a harder time forgiving than other people? Why is it that some people hold something in and it eats at them and eats at them and eats at them? Hey, listen to me now. I'm saying that here is a man, if you will, that is on one side of the cross. Here's a man that's on the other side of the cross. One man on one side of the cross said, look, hey, look, I just need your forgiveness. The other man said, wait a minute, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know if I could accept that forgiveness from you. And by the way, listen to me, it is a good day when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives you. It is a good day to be able to understand that he is the one that does forgive. Now, wait a minute, why was it that this one man had this in and did not go to Christ and ask forgiveness? Here's what the Bible says, Mark chapter 15 and verse 32, the Bible says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So here's all these people out there, they're mocking. Here's all these people out there, they're hurling insults. Here's all these people out there, and they're saying things. Now, wait a minute, that one man that's over here started to believe what these mocking crowd was saying, and the other man over here was simply looking at the Christ. That's all he was doing. May I tell you, we live in a generation today that is more anti-Christ than any other generation we've ever seen. They've taken prayer out of the public schools. They've taken the Bible out of the public schools. Now you see, they're trying to take, of course, and God we trust off of the currency, as they've done for years. They don't want you to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. They don't want you to say that. Now, wait a minute. I'm telling you, in our day, there needs to be some people that doesn't listen to the hurling crowd and to the mocking people, but there needs to be some people in America today that simply look at Christ and what he did. See, the Bible talks here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. The Bible says, and if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. See, this one man that was on the side of the cross, what he was saying is, look, what can you do for me? I mean, if you be Christ, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to save us. He was looking for somebody to come and overtake the government. Now, may I say this? I don't care who the president is. God is more powerful than the president. And here's what we do. We say, well, I'll tell you what, you know, I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that. Well, may I ask you something? Do you agree with God? Is there not a verse in the Bible that the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Doesn't the Bible teach that if we pray that God even can change a king's heart? So many times, here's what we do. We bellyache about something, but we don't pray about something. Young person says, well, I disagree with my parents. And because I disagree with my parents, me and them, we're just not going to have good fellowship. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed for your parents? When's the last time you went to God and said, God, would you work? Watch this. You'll see that one of these men was fearless. Look at it. Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, the Bible says, and the other answering rebuked him, dost not thou fear God? So this one man that was on one side of Christ is looking around Christ to the one that's not looking at Christ, but he's looking at the mocking crowd. He's looking at those that are reviling, and he's not looking at Christ at all. And the one man on the cross looking around Christ, almost through Christ, he looks and he sees the one over there, and he says, look, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? He was fearless. He said, boy, I tell you, now, by the way, if you're going to die, that's not a time to be fearless. Right. If you're getting ready to face your maker, then understand who your maker is. Understand who it is that can change things and who it is that can work in your life. But don't be that individual that looks like this one and has no fear of God whatsoever. Listen, he looked around and he saw that one. By the way, don't change it. Don't dilute it. People need to hear today about Christ as the only way. There was a painter many years ago that was painting the side of a building. He sought to save some money. So he had 5 gallons of paint, and it wasn't enough, so he began to understand as he did his calculations, I better thin it. So he thinned it, and he thinned it, and he thinned it again. Finished painting the side of the building, and all of a sudden the clouds begin to darken. The thunder begin to hurl. The winds begin to blow. The rains begin to come. The storm was now upon the building that he just completed painting. The next morning after the storm had passed by, he went out and all the paint had washed off the building. A little boy came up and he said, you should have learned a lesson. Now you have to repaint and thin no more. Hello. And some of us need to repent and sin no more. Look, may I tell you what? It washed it down. Don't wash down Christianity. Well, I'm afraid, you know, I've got some relatives and they just don't see the need of Christ the way the Bible says. But they'll never see the need of Christ unless you do not thin it down. You don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be distasteful. You don't have to be untactful. But you can give them the gospel and not thin it down. We go out soul winning and we talk to people about receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we ask them defining questions. Why? Because in Western civilization, everybody's saved. Say, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I've received Jesus. Well, that's good. And then many times a soul winner that's not knowledgeable about doing soul winning, not knowledgeable about dealing with people, they'll shake the hand, give them the big old goober Christian smile, walk away rejoicing, I'm so glad you got saved. But it's not necessarily true. Because in America, we have thinned it down so much that everybody believes that they're a Christian. Yet the Bible teaches Jesus speaking in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's not 2 ways to heaven. There's not 3 ways to heaven. There's not 4 ways to heaven. There's 1 way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. It is not Christ in baptism. It's not Christ in being good. It's not Christ in keeping one of the Ten Commandments. It's not Christ in holding out faithful to the end. It's not Christ in the seven sacraments. It is Christ and Christ alone. If a person is trusting Christ and baptism, when they die, they're going to burn in hell. If a person is trusting Christ and good works, when they die, they're going to burn in hell. Make no bones about it. He said that you're saved by grace through faith in him. And by the way, it's in him and him alone. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we understand, though. We understand that this individual that was on the cross was going to suffer the consequences of rejection. Why? Thinning it down. Not seeing it the way it should be. He shouldn't be listening to this crowd and overlooking the only one that gives redemption. What he should have done is like the other man, is to look directly at Christ and understand that Christ had the power of redemption and Christ had the power to forgive. But rather, what he was doing is he was looking at this and hearing this. And by the way, the older that we become, I believe, as American citizens, the more anti it's going to get, but it doesn't have to be anti. Why? Because Christ is still the way. Now, may I say, statement number one, I said that this man was a man that was going to suffer consequences of rejection. Statement number two, there's a cost of redemption. A cost of redemption. Do we realize that Christ is about to shed his blood? Do we realize that he's the only begotten of the Father? Do we realize that without Christ shedding his blood, there could be no redemption? Do we realize in order for a person to be able to receive Christ, salvation is only in one person who is the Son of God? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, the Bible says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we understand the simple verse that many of you know and have memorized by heart? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we understand the essentialness of that which is the blood of Christ? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, his blood, his blood. Not the blood of anybody else. I got saved because of the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist, baptizing in the river Jordan, saw Jesus coming over the pinnacle of the hill, and he pointed to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. He's just not a lamb. He is the Lamb. We have to understand that in the Bible, we see that it's only through Jesus Christ. Listen to the rest of the verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according, it says, to the riches of his grace. It's only through Christ. Well, I tell you what, they're a good person. Good people can be misled. Good people without Christ will die. Good people that die without Christ will go to a place that's called hell. Now, I thank God for good people. Don't you like good people? I mean, I thank God that you can go in a gas station while you're filling up your tank with gas, there's a good person standing right next to you and you can have an intelligent conversation. I thank God for good people. You know, I thank God for kind people. You know, people that go out of their way to help, to serve, to love, to give, to encourage. Well, thank God for that. I've met kind Jews. We lived in Brooklyn, New York for years. We rented our apartment from a Jewish man. Now, may I say, he's a kind man. He's a kind man. We had another apartment that we rented later, and this guy owned his own carpet business, and we lived over top of his carpet business. And we rented, and he was a Catholic man. Kind man, kind man, kind man. When I went to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, I bought our first house. We bought our first house together. We bought it from a Baptist. Don't be shocked. Yes, kind man, kind man. I bought cars from people that were Mormons. Kind people, kind people. I've witnessed to people That were Jehovah Witness. Kind people, just kind people, kind people. But may I say, kindness does not merit a person's way to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I just think that they're so kind that if anybody's going to make it, they're going to make it because they're kind. No, 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 they're not going to make it because they're kind. There's only one Savior of the world. And that one Savior of the world has to become a person's personal Savior. Watch this. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, he says, verily I say unto thee, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He says, just want you to know, you turn to me, and because you turn to me, today you'll be with me in paradise. He said, this is where I'm going. This is where you can go to. He didn't say going to go to purgatory. He said paradise. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says that by two immovable things, it says, which is impossible for God to lie. He said, look, I'm just telling you, God's not going to lie about anything. He said, no matter what God says, it is the truth. All right, so we understand this. We understand that here was a man that made a decision. This first man made a decision of rejection. Because he made a decision of rejection, he's going to face the consequences. We understand that there's a cost for redemption. We understand that Jesus Christ paid that cost. There was a fellow years ago by the name of Harvey Pinnock. Harvey Pinnock. Harvey Pinnock was 90 years of age. By the way, played pro golf all of his life. When he was 90 years of age, he wrote a little book. It was called The Little Red Book. It was picked up by a publisher, and the publisher said, we like to be able to get at least 1 million copies out, and we will give you $90,000 in earnest money to be able to print 1 million copies. Mr. Pinnock did not understand. He thought that the publisher was going to charge him $90,000. And he said, I can't afford that. I've got medical bills. I'm an older man now. I can't afford $90,000. See, Mr. Pinnock started playing pro golf when he was young, and in the 1920s is when he first started playing. His son walked in one day in 1991 and found this little tablet that Mr. Pinnock had been keeping down tips about playing golf for all of those years. And his son said, Dad, why are you keeping this? His son began to look through it and found out that there were greater tips than anybody else was selling about playing golf that was out there in book form. And so his son said, Dad, I'd like to be able to take this to a publisher just to see if it was worthy enough to publish. Took it to the publisher, and the publisher said, hey, it's $90,000 worth. I tell you what that is. $90,000 would give him just an earnest money to be able to publish the book. Now, wait a minute. This man had all that knowledge. He had all that it took to be able to receive more. He had all that it took in order to be able to pay off all of his medical bills. And may I tell you, Christ has all that it takes to be able to work in your life, and he's right there, just like this man had that right there in front of him. You have Christ right here in front of you this morning. And it's not that, boy, I tell you what, I need to have a more lofty understanding of who Christ is. No, I can tell you the lofty understanding of who you need to know Christ is. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one that wants to save you as an individual. He's the one that says, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And I'm telling you that this morning, redemption is there for the taking for a person that simply receives Christ. He had over 1 million books that was published, and in 2 year time, he made over $2 million. He published another book a year later. It was called, You Play Golf, You're My Friend. When he published that book, it brought in over $750,000 in 2 weeks. Now, wait a minute. He had all this in front of him. All this in front of him. But he waited and waited and waited until he turned 90 years of age. And at the prompting of a son, he could have been living a life totally different than what he lived for all those many years, barely making it, living in poverty, barely paying for his meds, barely able to get out and go. And he had all of this in front of him. And if he only would have stepped out and said, I've got something that will help me. There's something in front of me that can change my life. Then my life would be changed forever. And I'm telling you, you have somebody in front of you this morning that if you just step out and receive Christ, he is the one that is right there in front of you this morning that could change your life forever. Listen to this. Here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm done. Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, the Bible says, and we indeed justly, watch it, we indeed justly, this is the one of the men on the side, we indeed justly, he says, for we, watch it now, receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have nothing, have done nothing amiss. So there's one guy on the other side. He said, look, I just want you to know that I'm ready for the conditions to be that recipient. I'm ready to meet it. I realize I deserve what I get. I deserve what I get. And I tell you what, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I was 18 years of age, I knew I deserved what I got. If I would have got what I justly deserved, I would have to die. I'd have to eventually be cast in the lake of fire. I knew it. I knew it. I just knew it. I knew that I was going to receive exactly what I deserved. But thank God who is rich in his mercy. Thank God that the redemptional blood was shed for me. Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, the Bible says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, he knew who he was talking to, didn't he? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. The Bible says over in Psalm 41 and verse 4, the Bible says, and I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, the same cry that David cried out in Psalm 41 is the same cry that this sinner cries out. In Luke chapter 23, he's simply saying, Lord, I just want you to remember. Now, watch this. He said, remember me. He didn't say, remember my life. He didn't say, remember my works. He said, remember me. Lord, I want you to just simply remember me. The Bible says over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, the Bible says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't it amazing how when we come to the point and to the place where we realize who he is and who we are, that it makes all the difference in looking at Christ? Because Christ is the only one that can make a difference. One of America's greatest poets was Henry Longfellow. Henry Longfellow, in 1860, found his life happy. I mean, everything was happy. He had widespread recognition, elevated at the time of the election of Abraham Lincoln, and he thought that it was a triumphal election and everything was going to go great. Following the Civil War, he settled down, and on July the 9th, 1861, Longfellow's wife, Fanny, was standing beside the window, and she decided that she was going to wax her daughter's hair. So back in those days, they would get the wax, and they would melt it down, and they would put it in the hair, and they would have clamps that were heated on both sides, much like your curling irons today, but these were heated over the fire, no electricity. So it was heated over the fire. There was no electricity back then, by the way, if you know your history. And so it heated over the fire, and so they would take the wax and they would put it in the hair, and then they would take that curling type of iron mechanism and come down the hair to straighten it out. She was standing beside the window, and something went wrong. That wax caught on fire. When it caught on fire, it caught Fanny's clothes on fire. She began to burn. She called and she screamed for her husband. The husband came in, tried to put out the fire and got it put out, but she was burned over 90% of her body and she died the next day. You have to understand that Mr. Longfellow was a very sharp man. He dressed sharp, he looked sharp, presented himself well, was a man of dignity and poise. And everywhere he went, people just looked at him and he was just a sharp guy. He had whitened hair by this time in his life, and he always had a white beard that he trimmed just so eloquently, but it burned his face. He received burns over his body because he was trying to put out the fire that his wife was on fire with. So much was he burned, he was not able to attend the funeral of his own wife. Christmas was always a favorite time around the house. The next Christmas rolled around, and he wrote in his memos, he says, how ridiculous it is to have such a sad holiday. He was depressed. 1862. 1863, his son went to fight for the Union Army, came back wounded, and died shortly thereafter. 1864, he wrote in his diary, I tried to capture the season, but I just don't know if I can. Then he sat down and something changed. He wrote this, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. The wild and sweet words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. He looked at it and he began to cry. That third stanza, he thought, how in the world could I say that when we just finished fighting the Battle of Gettysburg? How in the world could I be able when sons fought against sons, dads or brothers fought against brothers, and sons fought against fathers? When our country is divided, how in the world could I write such a thing on such a sad day? Then underneath that hymn that he wrote this. I wrote it because I remembered God's grace is good. You see, no matter what you go through, friend, you listen to me well, please. God's grace is good. You said, but preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. Look, I love you, but I'm going to tell you, I don't have to understand what you're going through. But he does know. And he does care. He will reach out his hand, no matter where you are this morning. And he'll be exactly what you need in your life if you'll simply reach out to him. Two people on the cross. One said, hey, if you be the one that you say you are, the Christ, save us. Save yourself. Save us. The other one looked over and said, I want to be with you today in paradise. And the Lord looked over here and said, you'll be with me today. You'll be with me today. Hello. One was distracted by the mockings. The Bible says the reviling, the spittle, the mockings, reviling, spittle. One is detracted. One is diverted. One has his attention here, not there. And we can look at the world over there and say, I tell you what, I don't know if it's going to work out. Or we can be like the one here, look directly at Christ. And say, in him is all goodness. In him is all fulfillment. In him, I can get all the help I need, no matter what this world out here is looking at or who this world out here gets the attention from. You keep your attention on Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.